Amen. Last week, David wrote in verses 1 and 2 that we're to praise the Lord, and the posture for that, the posture for praise was on our knees, and there's a sense of submission. But also, the soul from that praise wants to brag God, to brag on God. It's a sense in which David realizes his own inability and God's massive ability to do things that David could not otherwise do in his own life. And then David said in verse 3 to praise his great name, and we're to magnify or to make God's name great. I see within in verse 3 an evangelistic event that is happening in David's own heart. He wants to magnify God so that God is made great not only among the people of Israel, but for us today, that God would be made great among the nations of the world. And then David said, I want to exalt, lift up God, because God is so high and transcendent. Yet, within this great Psalm 34, God is imminent with his people. He is in an intimate relationship with us. So today, David builds on this and really speaks to his own situation. I think the poor man in verse 6 is actually David himself, although it can apply to any generation and at all time. So what David writes today is that we seek help from Yahweh, from Yod-Heh-Vav. And he says here, I sought the Lord. Yod-Heh-Vav is the Lord, the covenant God, the one true God. So David is not seeking anything except God. He's not looking for answers in any other place. He is wanting and focusing on God. And he says, I sought God. And this derash, this is what it looks like in Hebrew right here, derash. And what that word means is this: resort to seeking out and pleading with God for help and refuge. Now, you may look at this, and immediately you'll notice that this word derash, or I sought the Lord, I sought Yod-Heh-Vav, is one of seeking. It is one of intensity. David is not doing this just as a every once in a while thing. He is seeking God with intensity. Not only that, but he is pleading with God. Have you ever had situations in your life that require you to seek diligently and to plead with God about a certain circumstance or situation that's happening in your life? This is exactly what is conveyed in this word, I sought the Lord. David is intently seeking God for something. So many times in our own lives, we like to look outside at other things, and brothers and sisters, what we really need to do is we need to seek the Lord with all of our heart. Jesus said that's one of the great commandments, seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. But here David is giving us a window, if you will, into his heart. And I was going through and listening to God the best I can as I write these sermons, this verse came up. God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And this is so important to be reminded of the fact that our refuge and our strength is found in God. It is not found in anything outside of that realm. As believers, we walk in a relationship with him. And David said, I sought the Lord. And maybe today in your own life, you need to seek the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, because that's the only place where you will find tranquility for your soul. And I think King David seeking the Lord is remarkable. And then he goes on and he says, not only did he seek the Lord, but he says, and he, it's a reference to God, answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Ana is the word answered, and it refers to a verbal reply from God or an action by God on behalf of the one who is seeking. Notice David was not left hanging. He was not left wondering if God would hear him. God knows when we're serious and when it's in our heart that we need the help of God. There's also within this David seeking the Lord and God answering him and delivering him. There's also this understanding of dependency upon God. We do not rely on ourselves to live this Christian life. We cannot do that. In the grand things that we need in our lives and in the small things that we need in our lives, we are dependent upon God. And only God can give us the strength and the place of refuge and help that we need in times of trouble in our lives. And everybody in this congregation this morning has had times when you have been in trouble, right? Yeah. Your first place is to seek the Lord. Don't seek anything else. Seek the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you can't seek in other places, but I'm telling you, we've got to get better at seeking the Lord in these times of trouble. And David said that God answered him. He replied, and you know, I've been here 10 years now, and September will be 10 years. And I thought about all the times that this congregation has received prayer requests. In fact, I just sent one out for Wade yesterday. And I've seen God do some remarkable things. I remember not too long ago, and I can't remember the exact time, but the little boy that we prayed for that had a brain tumor that was healed. Somebody that was healed of cancer. God does respond. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind us this morning that we have a good God that cares for us. We have a good God that loves us. He cares about everything that is happening in our lives. And we can run to him. And David said, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with the deliverance here, but it's Nisaw, and it means to, and the reason I'm not doing that is because it's going to come later in the sermon. But David says that this word Nisaw is, or when David used it, it meant safe from danger. It's as if God pulls you from the place of trouble that you are in, and he delivers you to a place of safety and refuge. That's what the word delivered means. But it says from fear, megorah, that means terror. And I want you to listen to this because I think this is an important word within the context of what we're studying. The word fear, megorah, means terror, which is an anticipation of a future anxiety. Now, most of the times when we get fearful, it is about something that could happen or might happen. And let me say this. Satan is a master deceiver. He wants us to worry about the future in such a way that it paralyzes us in the present, where we get our focus off Yod-Heh-Vav and we get our focus on the current situation and the possible implications of the situation, which can strike terror and fear within the life of the believer. And that is where, brothers and sisters, Satan wants us to live our Christian life. Apart from the presence and the power of God, he wants us to stay in our present place of fear and anxiety so that we do not move forward and we cannot move forward because he has put our eyes on the situation and not on the Savior. And that's what David says here. He delivered. He could have just said he answered me and delivered me. But David was specific. That David was worried about a situation that could happen or might come about, but that God delivered him from that fear as well. Let me just say this. God does not want us to live in terror. And in fact, God is light and in him there is no darkness, the Apostle John says. And that God loves his children completely in Christ, through Christ. We do not live there. We cannot live there. We should not live there. And the reason that we do live there is that we are not seeking the Lord. Now, if you were to look at this, just these brief little words here, I sought the Lord. David intently sought the Lord. And he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Two things pop out of this verse. And I'll put them together. Prayer and scripture. Well, you say scripture is not implied. Well, yes, it is. Because the way that you find out how God has acted and will act is in scripture. And that's how God communicates to David and how he communicates to us. But he also communicates to us by prayer. So when you are seeking God and you are studying God, God will respond and he will come. Because our focus is not on what might happen, what possibilities down the road, and our mind just goes crazy with all of the thoughts and this could happen and this could happen. But God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to cause you to prosper. And I'm talking health and wealth here. I'm talking about getting a grip on the situation and being mindful of the fact that your steps are ordered by God. And that if God lets you go down this particular path that you're in, God will put you in the protective care of his hand. You have to trust it. This is what this is all about, really. David trusting God. And you have to seek him in prayer, seek him in the word. Now, what I found fascinating about this is what he mentions next, a promise. He's talking here primarily about prayer in verse 4. Verse 5 now, he gives a promise. And again, I found this fascinating. Those who look to him are radiant. What is David talking about? Those who look to him are radiant. The word looked, nibet. Nibet. And it's a hyphal verb. And what that word means is to gaze and to ponder and consider. Fascinating word. In fact, it comes up in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, when God tells Abraham to go outside. He says, go outside to Abraham, and he says, look at the stars. And if you are able to count the stars, Abraham, so will your generation and your offspring be. The focus is with a gaze and intent. And I was recently given a telescope, wonderful gift. I have not been able to see the moon yet, but I am looking forward to seeing the moon. And because I didn't realize that the moon runs in cycles, I went out to look for it, set up my telescope, and I was like, where's the moon? The moon's not there, and I realized it's on a schedule. And you notice you can see the indents, and you can see the moon through the telescope. It's quite fascinating to look up into the heavens and see this wonderful object that God has made and to focus on each little aspect of the moon. That's exactly what David is writing here. Those who look intently on Yahweh, on Yod-Heh-Vav, will see him. Not only that, David says, those who look to him are radiant. Nahar, a beam of joy. That's what that word means, a beam of joy. Again, this is not the only place that this is written. Do you remember this event? from the book of Exodus, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. And when he had come into the presence of God, when he came back down the mountain, people looked at Moses and they said, look at his face. It was shining. Why did that happen? It was because Moses saw the face of God. When, think about this practically for a minute. If you are fixated on the fear and the possibilities, and you have taken your focus away from God, your face will not be radiant. Your face will be fearful and tight and worry. But when you look to God and you are seeking Him with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul, when you are seeking God, your face changes. Why? Because of what Jesus said. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Your countenance changed. There's a woman in my first full-time church, Della Hall, who had gone through really bad things. But you know what? Every time I saw that woman, she was happy. And I've met Christians who have gone through really difficult things and they just smile. Why is that? Because they have seen the face of God. Radiant. When you live in the presence of God, it casts out all fear. Fear is then a byproduct of the absence of God, or the absence of a focus of God in your life and mine. I like what Dr. John Golden Gay said. He said this, that issues in a change in appearance of the person who looks. By a feedback process, the object of their look affects them. In other words, show me a person that has spent time, and I'm not saying that you're not going to have problems. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't leave here thinking, Pastor Mike said, all your problems will go away. In this world, you will have trouble. We know this. This is something that is what the Scriptures teach. And matter of fact, we're in good company when we look at everybody in the Old Testament, New Testament, that had all kinds of problems. That's not ever going to go away. But what can go away is when we are fixated on God, the problems seem to melt. And it's tough. I get that. Very difficult at times. But I think this is my own personal thought on this. Coming into the presence of God will change your countenance. Where are you at today? Where am I at? It's easy. It's easy to forget that the God who redeemed us, the God who saved us, is the same God who will sustain us through the storms and the troubles of life. That if I somehow turn my thoughts to my Creator, my Redeemer, and yes, my friend, that my life begins to change. That I say, Lord, I am not going to worry about what ifs, but I am going to focus on who you are and what you can do. And I'm going to leave it there, Lord. I once heard a pastor say the only problem with living sacrifices is they have a tendency to crawl off the altar. That's true. And I can tell you this, times that we fear, there may be a knee-jerk reaction to the situation of fear, but the next knee-jerk reaction should be to turn to God and focus on Him and His Word. He says, David said, God pulled me and delivered me. Not only from the situation, but from the fear that was gripping him and keeping him from being joyful. We go on to read here, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Hophar. Hophar means to be of a lonely status or in a dishonorable place. But I think James Smith, in his commentary, Dr. James Smith said something important. Such an experience with Yahweh's help is not limited to the psalmist. Those who look to him in earnest faith are brightened. Their countenance is brightened. The light of the Lord illuminates their darkness. Their faces shall not be put to blush with disappointment. Let me remind the Church of Jesus Christ this morning that God will never disappoint you. There will never be a point when you can honestly say in your life, God has disappointed me. Because we have a God that loves us, that cares for us, that is intimately involved in our lives, as I said in the opening of this sermon. God is intimately involved in our lives. And you say, well, how possibly could God be involved in 16 million Christians' lives and know about them individually? Well, the Bible says that God knows you, and even the very hairs on your head are numbered. And by the way, that's what makes him God. I was once told by an older pastor, you preach best what you need most. And I hope this has been an encouragement to you, but I want you to understand something. That God has given us promises. And we need to trust Him. You'll never be disappointed. You may question. You may wonder if God's ever going to do something. You may think, well, maybe God's not going to show up this time. But I'm going to tell you something in my own personal life. In October 12th, 1981, when I trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, I can honestly say there's never been a time when God has disappointed me. Now, let me say this. There are times I didn't understand what God was doing, and I questioned God. David questioned God. Look at some of the psalms that he wrote and stuff he wrote. He questioned God at times. But ultimately, David's trust was in Yod-Heh-Vav. It was in the Lord. And ultimately, my trust, though sometimes it may not look like it, my trust is ultimately in the Lord. And I have learned in those years of following Christ that He will deliver you at the exact hour and the moment that He has planned to deliver you. Again, when he says here, seek help from Yahweh, it is a trust issue. It is a trust issue. And then lastly, David says, and He will rescue. Seek the Lord for help, and He will rescue you. And immediately mentions affliction. This poor man cried. Ani, and that word poor man, ani in the Hebrew, can refer to being oppressed, being lonely, being in a needy state, low in the social status. Jesus spent a lot of time with people that were low in social status. But it can also refer to afflicted. And I think that's what King David has in mind here. It is the word for afflicted. Maybe gives an image like this. It is at a moment at a moment when you have reached a point where you are in poverty, if you will, and you need deliverance. Apparently, not only in this where David was trying to feed Abimelech, but at other times in David's life, he has been at this point of being a poor man. Kara is the word cried, which does not refer to tears, but refers to calling out to someone. It is David in the midst of his fear, his trouble, his trials, his maybe at some point veering and looking at the situation more than he did God, which brought on the fear to start with. David then, this poor man who can do nothing else except call out to God, did so. Brothers and sisters, maybe today, you need to come forward, and whatever trouble or trial that you're in, you just come up here and call out to God. God is in the answering business. When David wrote this, again, trust was a central issue, but I think a secondary issue was this: his utter helpless estate and the need for God to intervene. He called God, this poor man. And by the way, this is a testimony. I want us to understand, verse 6 applies verses 4 and 5. I sought the Lord and he delivered me. He rescued me. Those who go to him are radiant. David saying, when I went to God and I stood in front of him and I observed him and watched him and looked at him and asked him for help, it changed my countenance. It changed my life. And by the way, here's the evidence of what happened. You see where David went with this? Started with his action and then went to God's action and then said, here's how that came about. Here's the testimony. Excellent writing by King David. But then David's affliction led to deliverance. I hope, my prayer is that this sermon has helped you in some degree. Maybe something that you're going through today. Notice this in verse 6b. And the Lord heard him. Shama. I love that word. That's awesome. Say that with me. Shama. Shama. God heard me. You know what that word means in Hebrew? It means that when I'm down here, oh Lord, I need help. Talk about Wi-Fi. God, when I pray, when you pray, it comes up into the ear of God. You, little old me and little old you sitting here with our mouth and our tongue, and I love what we studied earlier about his praise will ever be in my mouth, ready to praise God. But within that same little mouth, God hears when I talk to him. And not only that, but those sound waves find its way into the ear of God. God is not deaf, brothers and sisters. Think about that for a second. When you pray at home in your bedroom or at the kitchen table or or in your living room, what you say finds its ways to the ear, finds its way to the ears of God. I know some people that think they pray to a God that cannot hear. Nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, it really does fry the mind that God would take the time to listen to little old me when I pray to him. And maybe some of you have that thought about God. But I'm telling you, when you talk to him, God does this. I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. It's a two-way communication. First Peter, I put a picture up here of Mount Sinai because that's the main image of Yod-Heh-Vav when it comes to the covenant God, the true God. Peter writes this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." I want you to leave here today knowing that no matter what you ask God for, God hears it. In fact, this is what I want you to do this week as your homework. The next time you pray, I want you to visualize. And I'm not talking Eastern mysticism visualization. I just want you to get an image in your mind of God's ears listening to what you say. And I think it may radically change the way that we pray to God. His ears are open. He hears what you say to him. And I'm going to tell you something. That's awesome. So I'm not just sitting there at my kitchen table and I'm going, "Oh God, would you please da 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 da." I'm talking directly to God. That's a communication thing. God hears us. David goes on to say, and this is where I want to hit the trouble here, "and saved him out of some of his trouble." No. You see what that little word "all"? He saved him out of all of his troubles. Sharah, not Shema, Sharah. So close. All these words are so close. And that means an unfavorable circumstance or situation in your life. So the word "troubles" is Sharah, which means an unfavorable circumstance or situation that you have going on in your life right now. I thought about this week. And if you want to categorize all troubles, I think you can categorize them in three realms. The first, physical troubles. Maybe you've had a surgery. Maybe you're having some type of physical problem that is a physical trouble. And then you could say that there are emotional troubles, things that you worry about, anxieties that you have. Physical troubles, emotional troubles. But then I think the last one is important as well, and that's spiritual troubles. Have you had those times in your life where you're like, "Eh, I don't feel God, I don't sense God. It's showing in my life, it's showing in my countenance, it's showing in every dimension." Let me remind us again. Let me remind us again. Satan is a master manipulator. He wants us to live in the realm of fear and doubt, worry. He wants us to live there. God says, "I don't want you to live there, because if you are focused on me, those who focus on me are radiant." physical, emotional, spiritual. Some may put others up there, but I think you can put all your troubles in your old kit bag, right? Smile, smile, smile. All your troubles can be identified in one of these three realms. Which one are you having trouble in today? And I think God knows this. You think God went to the refrigerator and left you hanging on UTV? I'm going to say this very confidently, and whatever, I'm just going to say it because it's absolutely true. God knows everything about you. He knows where you struggle. He knows where you stumble. He knows where you're in trouble and where you need deliverance. And if I did not believe that, because that's the whole, why else would I stand up here and preach week after week if I didn't believe that God would deliver us? Why would I even begin to say, look, brothers and sisters, God hears, I don't know, I'm not sure about that, I'll just go to the house. No, I believe it. There's nothing that escapes God's notice when it comes to you. So don't worry, God has not turned a channel. He's focused on you, he knows you, he loves you, he redeemed you, and he paid for you. Yuchihaim, I know that sounds Korean, but that's, Yuchihaim is the word here for saved. And it means this. This is why I saved it for last, because the last is always the best. That God, Yuchihaim, means that God takes you and lifts you to a more favorable circumstance or situation. You need an image? That's you drowning in a sea of trouble. God sends the rescue. He picks you up. And he takes you to a place of safety.